I encourage you just to leave your Bibles open to that passage if you have your Bibles with you, which I hope you do, as I would like to walk with you as we look at this passage. You know, one of the privileges that I have working for our denomination is just spending time with pastors all across our denomination. And for example, yesterday I was speaking with Jeff and Shi, and you know Jeff and Florence. They grew up in this part of Australia, and they send their greetings. And I know Jeff was just back here a little while for Florence's mom's memorial service. And it's just a treat to be working together with him and with many pastors and churches all across Australia. So a joy yesterday to spend some time with your people as well. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. You know, I want to talk about discouragement. Because I don't know about you, but I know as I go about in ministry that life is full of failures, rejections, and more than just a fair share of discouragement. I've no doubt that each of you in one way or another have experienced discouragement at times, perhaps even many times. And maybe today, even some of you who are gathered here feel somewhat discouraged. You feel tired, feel desperate. Maybe even you have feelings of despair. You know, discouragement is a disease that is unique with human beings. In fact, it is universal. Everybody eventually gets it, including those who are in the ministry. You know, I've been a pastor for 26 years, and people have often asked me, have you ever felt like quitting? Quitting? Yeah, I have, many, many times. See, when you get physically or emotionally exhausted, it is so easy to get discouraged. You feel like quitting. When you have all these unfinished tasks that just pile up, it's natural to sort of feel overwhelmed, burdened down. And when trivial matters or the unexpected interrupt you and you prevents you from accomplishing what you know you need to do, I mean, your frustration could easily produce discouragement. See, sometimes your best laid plans fall apart. The project collapses. The deal falls through. You fail the test. No one shows up for the event or the party that you have planned. And that, my friend, is discouraging. And maybe that's also how some of you are feeling about Blacktown CRC. You feel discouraged. You feel frustrated. You feel like quitting. You're confused. Oh, you've had those feelings before, but it all sort of came to a head when Pastor Jack Kapinga left in August. Dreams were shattered, and you feel discouraged. And the NCD survey has not helped, at least not yet. You look at the results that I put here on this screen, and you realize that this once vibrant and growing church has been losing members for a long, long time. I mean, this is not just something that has happened in the last couple of years. It's been a long thing happening, at least for the past 30 years, for a whole generation. And when you look at the future, you know, based on the NCD survey that was done by members of this church, you look at the future and you realize that unless things sort of turn around, you're heading to the day when, because there just won't be any more people here, that you might as well just close the doors. Perhaps you feel the same way when you look at some of the health indicators. Based on the survey with NCD, you realize that all the health indicators show to you that in every single category, this church doesn't even reach the bottom rung of the ladder. The average score is so, so low. In five categories, you've scored less than 10. As I've gone around working with churches all across Australia, the average kind of results that I get from churches is that most of the churches score up and around between 35 and 65. Now, all of this tells us, and that's the diagnosis, that when it comes to being a healthy church, BCRC has a long way to go. And that's not just something that is typical here of this church. In fact, this is also the fact here in our classes, New South Wales. For the past couple of decades, we have noticed that within our classes, the numbers have been dwindling, and slowly our numbers have been going down. Oh yes, we've planted a few churches here and there, and maybe that's why some of our churches have become emptied, but even on the grand scale here in New South Wales, our numbers have been dwindling. Over the past couple of years, the numbers have remained the same. Does that mean that now we've come to the bottom and we're just about to turn around? I hope so. Only time will tell. Well, all of this said, you know, we look at this, and this all adds up to a lot of discouragement. But you know, as a church, we're not alone. Not just because we are part of this classes, but in our scripture reading today, we meet a church marked with discouragement. The Christians in and about Ephesus were in danger of losing heart. In fact, Paul writes to them and he says to them, "I ask you therefore not to be discouraged." Literally, this reads, "I ask you not to lose heart." When you lose heart, you lose stamina, you lose morale. You come to the place where you say, "What's the use? Why keep going? I can't make it." And you move on. You give up. And Paul sensed that this is exactly what was going to happen in the church in Ephesus. This was a church that was ripe for discouragement. See, Paul had pastored that church for 3 years, and he had spent a long time with that church and teaching them. This was a people that were once darkness, but now they were light in the Lord. I mean, this was a church that was allowing their light to shine for Christ. But they were living in evil days, godless times. It would be so easy for these believers to slip back into darkness, and this light that once shone all of a sudden can just be snuffed out. It was tough in those days to live as a Christian. And to top it all off, Paul was in prison. He was under house arrest in Rome, suffering for the sake of the gospel. And these believers in Ephesus, they figured, you know, the fate that fell on their beloved pastor could easily fall on them. They too could be arrested, put into prison, and maybe even lose their life for the sake of following Christ. So they were losing heart. They came to that place where they were asking themselves, why keep up with this Christian stuff, this church stuff? What's the use? Just give up. And my friends, it's for this reason Paul said that prayer that Rena just read. He tells them, "I'm concerned for you. Don't lose heart. It's not like you think it is." And Paul goes on in this prayer, verses 14 to 21, to show these Christians why they ought not lose heart. And he teaches them in that prayer how you and I can also overcome those times when we find ourselves discouraged. In fact, Paul takes us step by step, rising constantly as if he was rising up this staircase to the fullest experience of Christian reality and vitality. And my friends, it's for this exact reason that I want you to listen to these words that Paul says to the church in Ephesus. I want to show you as a church how you too can overcome discouragement, how you too can climb step by step, rising ever higher to the purposes that God has in store for you in this church. So where do we begin? Where do we begin? We begin with prayer. We begin with prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul understood this ever so clearly. He never was far from prayer for those to whom he wrote and for whom he was concerned. Paul understood that prayer was the essential ingredient to the solution of all of our problems. The place to begin when someone's faith is failing, when they are turning cold and lethargic, they're losing heart, and spiritual morale is low, the place to begin is in prayer. Look at what Paul writes. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Think about that. Paul never, ever stopped praying for the Ephesian Christians. He knew that that church, if it ever was going to be healthy, it would have to be bathed in prayer. And don't we know that? I mean, nothing happens in life without God's blessings. And if this church is going to overcome discouragement, it must begin with prayer. In our reading today, Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The place to begin when we face problems in the church is on our knees. We begin with prayer. And notice what Paul says. We don't pray to some cold, distant, you know, this being that is sitting up in some far-off throne. No, you and I, we pray to a tender, loving, caring, concerned Father. Someone who is deeply concerned and involved with you, who wants you to be healthy, who wants you to be vibrant, who wants you to grow, who wants you not to be stuck in a state of discouragement. I kneel before the Father. And not just your and my Father, but the Father of those who are on earth, but also of those who are in heaven. You know, of our moms and dads and our grandparents and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Deborah and Mary and Martha and the apostles. Calvin and Luther and all those that have gone before us who are already with God in heaven. We pray to that kind of Father. Your Father. Our Father who art in heaven. You know, when we as a denomination wanted to see change happening in our churches, when we wanted to see our churches turn around the corner and start reaching people with the gospel, we knew it had to begin with prayer. And that is why, as a denomination, we said if we're ever going to see things turn around with the Christian Reformed Church in Australia, in fact, if we're ever going to see things happening here in Australia, where we can see the 19 plus million people brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, it must be begun with prayer. Our first task is praying that God would pour out His Holy Spirit and change the hearts of our people, our leaders, our churches, our denomination, in fact, to change our country. In our home, my wife and I, we have this prayer board. For us, it is a vivid reminder of all the churches and all the pastors and those engaged in ministry throughout Australia. And typically, every day, my wife and I, we take a portion of our day and we pray for at least four churches and their pastors and their leaders. This way, every 2 weeks, we cover the entire denomination in prayer, because we know that nothing will ever happen within our denomination and within our churches and within our pastors unless we bathe it in much prayer. It's got to begin with prayer. I don't know if you noticed the last trowel and sword, but on the front cover was, I call him our poster boy within our denomination. He used to be one of our pastors in Bray Park. But about a year ago, he took up a role to become the pastor of a very small church in the north part of Perth, Grace CRC. You know, when Joe and Cecile, they pastored among us in Queensland, they had a worship team of about 85 people. That was their worship team. People engaged in leading worship. He went to the church in Perth and there was only 80 people there. And 1.5 people who were part of the worship team, because one person was on their way out of the church. It was a small church. It was struggling to survive. Where do you begin to help a church like that grow? Well, the first thing that Joe and Cecile did is they appointed somebody in that church to be a prayer coordinator. And among many of the things that they did, they started doing things like having a 24-hour day of intercession and prayer. A whole day of prayer where everyone in the congregation got on their knees before God and just implored His face. And today, if you go to that church, less than 1 year later, they have to look for new facilities because they're busting out of their seams. They have over 200 people in worship. And if Joe was here today, I know he would tell you that one of the main reasons why they have seen such exponential growth in their church is because their church wanted to start off to be committed to that first task. And that is that task of prayer. It all begins with prayer. How do you overcome discouragement? You begin with prayer. But what do you pray for? What do you pray for? Well, you pray for revival. You pray that God would do what, humanly speaking, you are unable to do. Look at what Paul prays for. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, God will strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. My friend, this is where recovery must begin. It begins with us on our knees, asking God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. See, we can't do anything on our own strength. We need God's help. And for churches to be healthy, vibrant, and growing, the first step is not something that we do, but it's in fact something that God does. And isn't that wonderful? Now, when we think about, you know, church health, it doesn't start with us. It starts with God. And all that is necessary for us to do is simply to ask God to fill us. We simply ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And you know what the neatest thing is? That God will do it. If you ask for it, He will do it. He promises that. Remember what Jesus taught us in that beautiful teaching on prayer in Luke chapter 11. And he goes to the people after He's taught them the Lord's Prayer, and He says, now I want to tell you something. He says, which of you fathers, I mean, if one of your kids comes to you and says, you know, can I have a fish? I mean, would you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for, you know, a boiled egg, you know, would you give him a scorpion? If you then, says Jesus, though you are evil, even though you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. See, all you need to do is ask. All you need to do is say, God, just fill us with the Holy Spirit. And when we ask God to strengthen us with the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, right there in our spirit, you know, the wonderful thing happens. Christ makes his home in our hearts. Christ makes his home in the church. He makes his home in our marriages and in our families. And you know what? When Christ is in the home, when he's in the heart of who we are, in the heart of our church, when Christ is there, there's no room for discouragement. There's no room for discouragement. You know, in healthy, growing churches, you find Christians on fire. Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a revival going on. Believers, they live committed lives and they practice their faith with joy and enthusiasm. And Christ is among them by faith. And you just go to those churches and you just know it. You just see Christ is there. Such churches have what we call passionate spirituality. Now, one of the things that we did through the NCD survey is do a health check here in this church and try to figure that out for this church. You know, where is this church at when it comes to passionate spirituality? And the diagnosis is simply this, that this is one area that needs a lot of improvement here in this church. It seems that this church has been running on empty for far too long. And you know, when you run on empty, you feel like giving up. You feel like quitting. And for this church to be healthy and begin to grow, it will need a revival. It will need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It will need some fresh wind and fresh fire. Our spiritual tanks need to be refilled, and this must become our prayer. That must become our prayer. It must be our prayer in our families. It must be our prayer in our homes. And when you as couples, you get together and you pray together and you intercede the face of God and you get on your knees together. And you know, and when you, as church leaders, you know, in your session rooms, you get on your knees together before God and you pray. What you need to pray for is that God would just pour out his Holy Spirit upon this church. That God would strengthen us with power through the Holy Spirit so that Christ would make his residence among us. So how do you overcome discouragement? You begin with prayer. You pray for revival. But there's more. There's one more thing that Paul points out to us that we need to understand. You must also work on loving relationships. Yes, it has to do with love. The love of God which is lived out and which is experienced in community. Notice what Paul prays. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know, a plant that is rooted is solid. And a building needs to be firmly established on a solid foundation. We need foundations for a healthy church growth. We need to be deeply rooted in order to grow. And what gives us those roots? Love does. Love is the foundation. And what love were we talking about? We're talking about God's love. The love that we know in Jesus Christ. The love that will be exemplified when we gather around the table next week. And we will know that in spite of all of our shortcomings, in spite of all of it, Christ loves us unconditionally. We might have messed up big time in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our community, in our church, in our spiritual habits. We messed up big time, but you know what? God comes to us time and time and again, and he says, you know what? I don't really care what you've done. I love you. I love you unconditionally. There is no strings attached. You know, for us to really become a healthy church here at BCRC, we need to know that love, the love of God that accepts us without reservation, unconditionally. But then notice what Paul says, is that that love needs to be experienced in community, because you have to experience that love together. Right? It's a love that is experienced not in isolation. You can never experience the love of God just as a hermit. You've got to be in community. It's love that is experienced together with all the saints. It becomes real right here in the church, in community, in BCRC, in our families. If love is not real here in the church, then there is absolutely no way that people can grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep God's love really is all about. And that is why Paul goes on in this letter after he offers this prayer, and all that Paul talks about is how this love is lived out in community. He stresses, for example, that the church is built up in love as each part does its work. Each part. See, you got to do your part. You got to do your part. And you got to do your part. And you got to do your part. And if you're not doing your part, you're part of loving within this church. Guess what? This church will not be built up in love. Love is not only the foundation, it's the building block. And Paul makes the mandate of love very clear where he says, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and we are, we're so loved by God. And he says, I want you to live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A church becomes healthy through loving relationships. And a healthy church is a growing church. So what's the diagnosis here for this church? What's the love quotient here at BCRC? Well, it's not good. It's at the bottom of the barrel. This is the second area that we as believers here at this church, we need to work on. Love in relationships. And this love needs to be a communal effort. It's got to be across the board. It's got to be across generational lines. It's got to be across, you know, all the differences that we might have. Because one of the things that we realized as we looked at this survey that your people filled out, this church filled out, is that here we have a church that might get together once in a while, but you know what? They're really not together. This love is not really lived out in relationships within this church. Love must be real here. So here we are. Here we are as a church, and you know, we need some help. Some things need to change. You know, all the little pieces of the puzzle aren't colored in yet. And it needs to change. And we wonder, because we've been discouraged, and I know I've listened to a number of you talk to me, and I sense the discouragement, and we wonder, you know, will BCRC ever become healthy? Will we see things change in this church and turn around for the better? Will we see the kinds of things that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians? Will we see example that this church will rise to become a holy temple in the Lord? Will it actually become Christ's body and actually be the fullness of Christ? Would this church be filled to the fullness of God, to the full measure? Will this church, as Paul writes, will this church be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining not to, you know, a an average of 13.5, but you know, to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine BCRC reaching those kinds of heights, rising to become a holy temple, filled with the fullness of Christ, built up and united in the faith, vibrant, healthy, and growing? Can you imagine this happening? Can you see it? In your mind's eye, can you conceive of this church rising above the glory years of 30 years ago and even reaching higher heights? I can imagine that. Because I know healthy churches are growing churches. And based on the stuff that you gave to us, I mean, this could be BCRC 10 years from now. And you say, well, that's just a whole bunch of numbers. No, they're not numbers. Those are men and women and children. They are your neighbors. They are your family members. Those are people that are on your books but are no longer part of this church. That's what those numbers represent. The people who are not here, who can fill up all of these empty spots. And not only fill up these empty spots, but would fill up this place so that this place would say, you know what, we've got to either expand the building, buy the property next door, or we've got to, you know, plant a church somewhere else because, you know, we're just busting out of our seams, just like Grace CRC in Perth. You know, I can imagine this, not because of the NCD survey, not because of any pastor that you might eventually call to this church, not because of any synodical vision of a fourfold task, not because of anything in you or anything in me. I can only imagine this because of the God we serve. See, in the face of discouragement, we kneel before our Heavenly Father in prayer, and we ask God to revive us, to fill us anew with the Holy Spirit. And we work on building relationships together in love. And then notice what Paul does as he ends this prayer. When we do these kinds of things, listen to what he says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power, not our power, but his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. What is God able to do here at BCRC? More than all that you can ask for. More than all that you can imagine. I mean, what do you have faith to ask God for this church? Are those God-sized dreams? Are those dreams limited on what you think you can do? What do you have faith to ask God for? A healthy church? A growing church? Loving relationships? Effective church leadership? Vibrant, inspiring worship? Unity in the faith? Is that all? God is able to do far more than that. Much more. Much more than anything you can ask for. Much more than you can ever imagine. Filled with Holy Spirit revival, rooted and established in God's love, this church, BCRC, will rise to new heights. It will become healthy. It will grow. And it will grow beyond your wildest dreams. How do I know that? Because with God, all things are possible. What things are possible? What things? You tell me. What things? All things. Yeah, all things. So just say it, believe it. All things. More than you can hope for, more than you can ask for, more than you can imagine. In fact, it's beyond your wildest dreams. Let us pray. Gracious Father, please grant us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Fill us with the knowledge of your will so that we would know you better. May our hearts be enlightened that we would know the hope to which you have called us, the hope that is based in your grace and love that chose us in Christ Jesus before the creation of the world, the hope that is based on the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at your right hand. I pray, God, that you will strengthen us as a church with your power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And may we have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep Christ's love is really for us. And may we know this love lived out in this community, a love that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. All this we pray, Father, that we may live a life worthy of you and may please you in every way. And as we grow in our knowledge of you, may we bear fruit in every good work. Grant, O God, that we may have endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to you. Above all, Father, for the position that we have in Jesus Christ, to be your sons and daughters. Hear us, we pray, in his precious name. Amen. In that spirit of prayer, let's just ask God to be our vision, that he may continually just allow his light and his vision to guide us as we